Welcome to the UNT BSM Audio Resources. If you want more information on the BSM, you can go to untbsm.com. Thanks for listening.
Tonight, we are actually ending our study of the life of Jesus. So this semester, if you remember, we started off that very first week diving into basically an introduction into what are the Gospels, because that's where we've been hanging out. The Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they're the first four books of the New Testament. And what they do is they tell the story of Jesus. And so we have been hanging out in those four books. And tonight, we're going to conclude our series. We're going to be in John again. We're going to be in John chapter 19 and 20. The page number is up on the screen in the BSM Bibles. So it's page 528. If you do not own a Bible, as Matt said, that is our gift to you. If you know someone who doesn't own a Bible that wants one, take it to them. We have plenty, and we have friends that help supply those Bibles. So that is why they're there. So just to kind of remind us of what it is that we've looked at this semester. So we've talked about Jesus' birth. We talked about his baptism and his temptation. We talked about how he called the disciples and how he then sent them out. We talked about Jesus' authority and how he calmed the storm and how he could heal people. We talked about the I am statements where Jesus literally says, I am the bread of life, I am the shepherd. And he continues to describe who he is. We also talked about his triumphal entry in the Last Supper. And then last week we talked about his arrest and his crucifixion. And I think I get the best week. I get to talk about his resurrection. And so here is what we have to do. We've tried to tell you through the story of Jesus' life what the gospel is. We have tried to paint a picture of why it's important to know who Jesus is. Why it's important to know what the Bible says. That is our hope. And so tonight, the lesson is literally going to be in Scripture. We're going to read this text, and I'm going to kind of break it up for us, and then we're going to move into 1 Corinthians 15, and we're just going to read a lot, because the Bible says it so much better than I ever could. So, this will be a little different than I typically teach, but I think it's the best way. We want to round out this picture of who Jesus was, specifically when it comes to this resurrection. So we talked about how Jesus has died. That's where we were last week. We did those examples where you went and you nailed your sin to the cross. But here's the fact. Here is the truth. Jesus died, yes. And we're going to look that Jesus was buried, yes. But you know what? He's not still there. He rose again. That is what we mean when we say resurrection. That's a fancy church word maybe to some of you. But literally it just means he came back to life. Did you hear me? Jesus came back to life. And that is what we're going to look at tonight. Sound good? You in for some scripture reading? All right. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read a little bit, and then I'm going to just kind of break it down. We'll read a little bit, and I'll break it down and kind of go on from there. And then we're going to finish off in 1 Corinthians 15. In case you want to go ahead and open the Bible to that, you can. We're going to put it up on the screen as well. And we're going to read 21 verses from there. Okay? Let's do this. So, starting in chapter 19, the chapters are the big numbers, the verses, so verse 41 are the small numbers. And so, just in case you're not familiar with the Bible, we want to make sure you know what's going on. If you have questions, you can always ask the person next to you. We want to help you as you're diving into the Bible. So, verse 41. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. So right away, let's picture this, okay? He's just been crucified, and there's a garden, there's this empty tomb, a brand new tomb that says no one has used it, that's there. And so they lay him there, and they says that they did it quickly because it was the Jewish day of preparation. And so here's what I want you to understand. This Jewish day of preparation is this. It's referring to the day preceding the Sabbath of the Passover week. So literally what we know is Jesus' last meal was on Thursday night. It was the Passover meal that he ate. Okay? So we know the calendar tells us that he was crucified on Friday. Well, in the Jewish culture, Saturday was the Sabbath. You were not permitted to work. So soon as the sun would go down, you were not permitted to work. So that means you can't cook, and it definitely means that they could not prepare Jesus' body. So they would have done what they could, and then they had to stop. And so here's where we're going to pick up the rest of the story, where Mary Magdalene comes in, and she's literally going to the tomb so that she can finish what they weren't able to finish on Friday. So she's going to prepare his body. So let's pick back up chapter 20, verse 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 10, and then we're going to talk again. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping in to look, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. And he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their home. So here we're seeing, this is Sunday morning, early Sunday morning. And Mary Magdalene has gone to the tomb, like I said, to complete the burial preparations, which have been undone. They haven't been finished. Other gospels, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the gospels, tell us that there were other women with her. And in fact, it says that she used the term, "We found him not being there." So there are other women that are there. And she runs to tell Simon Peter and the other disciple. And what do? They then run to the tomb. And here's something that just really stood out to me that I don't think I'd ever really seen before as I was studying it. They find the cloths that Jesus had worn had been folded and left there. And this tells us that the fact that they're folded show that Jesus' departure was orderly and unhurried. It was orderly and it was unhurried. And a lot of times, she's thinking someone has stolen the body. But I think it's important for us to think about, if someone had stolen the body, I don't think they would have taken time to fold the cloth. In fact, I think they probably would have just taken the whole thing. And so here we see her standing there. Put yourself in that story. Put yourself in that garden. And think about it. Mary loved Jesus. And she has walked up. She's ready to prepare his body. Just feel the grief that she is feeling, the reaction that the disciples had when they heard, the running to the tomb. And it says, I think it's pretty obvious, we can infer, Mary has not comprehended what has happened. And it says that once the disciples go in, they realize that he rose from the dead. They start to comprehend what has happened. They see the evidence that is before them. And then they go home. And I was reading some commentaries, and I was just picturing, what would it look like for them to go home? What is it that they're telling the other disciples, Jesus' mom who's with them? I can only imagine them saying, "He's alive. What he said was true." And so let's keep reading. Verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So the disciples have run away. And it says, but Mary, she stayed and she's weeping. So she has not comprehended like what is actually going on. She's still grieving the death of her Lord. And Jesus appears. And it says that she doesn't recognize him at first. And I think there's a couple of reasons that we can infer as to why she didn't. First off, it's still dark outside, so maybe she just wasn't able to see him very well. I think another thing that could have been going on was in the middle, she's talking to these two angels, which, by the way, she doesn't sound like she's freaked out, does she? Like, to me, it's like that's a normal occurrence to her. I can only imagine. Remember, put yourself into the text. And so she's talking to them. She hears Jesus say something. She doesn't realize, and I can just picture, maybe she turned really quickly and went back, so not even realizing that he's there and who it was. So she thinks it's the gardener. Or possibly she'd been weeping so much that her vision has been clouded. So maybe she just isn't seeing very well literally. Or possibly maybe God prevented her from recognizing Jesus until the time had come for her to be able to do that. We see this happen in other times when Jesus goes before the disciples, when they don't recognize him immediately. So maybe that's what's going on. Another thing could even be his body, when he appeared, would have been perfectly healthy and healed. And so the last time they saw him, he was beaten, battered, and bruised. And now he didn't look the way they were expecting. So I think there are some ideas as to what could have been going on. We don't fully know why she didn't recognize him. But here's the thing. What got her attention? When he called her by name. He called her by name. And in that instant, when she hears Mary, she recognizes the voice of Jesus. When Jesus taught, he taught about shepherds and sheep. And he says that when a shepherd calls his own sheep by name, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. She knew the voice of Jesus. And when he spoke, she knew. And she calls him out, "My great teacher." You see, not only had Jesus been her teacher, but now she's going to start to understand that he is not only her Lord, he is her Savior because he rose again. And he goes on and he talks about, "I have not yet ascended." And so this doesn't deny the fact that Jesus' spirit went to the presence of the Father in heaven at the moment of his death. In chapter 19, verse 30, it said Jesus bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What he's saying here is he's saying that his bodily ascension after the resurrection had not occurred. So literally what we see later on, Jesus actually ascends to go up into heaven. And he's saying, okay, this hasn't happened yet. Right now I'm here. I get to be with you. And then he talks about these family references. He says, "My Father and your Father, my God and your God." I love that he's implying this personal relationship, not only that he has to God, but that we have to God. It's this family reference. Literally, those of us who are children of God, he's saying, "It's your God, it's your Father. We're in the same family." I just love that picture. Because here's the thing, because he rose from the dead, we get to be a part of the family. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, the gospel doesn't happen. Do you understand that? Yes, he would have lived a perfect life. Yes, he would have died to take our sins, but he had to raise again. And it's in that moment that the gospel is fulfilled and we get the opportunity to be invited in, to be restored back to God. So the whole point of what we're talking about tonight, and ultimately what this whole series has been, is to get us to this moment that Jesus really died, that he was really buried, and he did it because of us. The gospel literally says that because of sin, because there is brokenness in this world, that this world is not how God made it to be. And so, because of sin, there has been a brokenness in the relationship between man and God. And only someone who is fully God and fully man could come in and restore that. And so Jesus lived a perfect life. And as we sang, He died on the cross, taking our sin. And in that moment, when he rises again, that restoration between man, us, those who believe in Jesus, and God happens. So that is the point of this semester. We want you to understand that because he rose from the dead, this tells us that he is God. And because he is God, this gospel that we've read throughout the Bible tells us that our sins are forgiven. And what we're about to look at is what that means for us. You see, the gospel is not just for us here and now. Do you understand that? It doesn't just mean that we are restored to God and that our sins are forgiven. It also is pointing to our future hope of our own resurrection. And so that is what I want us to look at now. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15. So Tim, if you'll put that, do we have the actual text? Perfect. Okay. So I'm just going to read it. You can follow along, or if you want, you can open up in your Bible, whatever is easiest. And here's what I want you to think about. What does this mean for us? So this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, and he's literally answering that question. Here is what this means for you. And he's also answering, here is how we can know that this is true. Verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. So he's saying, remember what the scripture has told us, that he died for our sins. And then he says in verse 4 that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Remember what the scriptures tell us. And he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, we just read that, then to the 12 disciples, then he appeared to 500 brothers at one time, most of who are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. What that means when you see fallen asleep means that they have died. Verse 7, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. An apostle is someone who visibly saw Jesus. Just want to make sure that you understand what that word is. Verse 8, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. That happened on the road to Damascus when Paul met Jesus. You can read about that in the book of Acts. Verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. So now he's getting into the resurrection of the dead. So this is what it means for us. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So there were different sects or groups of Jews, and one of them was called the Sadducees, and they literally did not believe in the resurrection. So he's specifically referencing to them. So verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. So it's saying, listen, if the resurrection didn't happen, this whole thing is in vain. And he goes on, he says, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and so are your sins. Then those who have also fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ, have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Remember what I said? If our only hope is that in this life we get Christ, he's saying, then literally we are the ones to be pitied. He's saying the story cannot stop there. But in fact, verse 20, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So what he's saying in that verse is to make sure you understand. Christ has been raised to dead, the first fruit, saying he is the first one who was raised after he had died. Verse 21, for as by a man came death, pointing back to Genesis and what happened with Adam and Eve, when sin entered the world. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. So it's pointing and saying, listen, sin entered through a man, but also resurrection has happened through the life and death of Jesus. So he starts off by literally laying this foundation of, listen, it's not just me telling you this. This person saw Jesus. This person saw Jesus. This person saw Jesus. And then he showed up to 500 of them all at one time. And I've had students say to me, okay, sure, the Bible is going to say that Jesus rose. Like, of course, you're going to want to support what you believe. And there are historical books from this time that point to the life of Jesus, that talk about what he did. There is a historian, his name is Josephus. Josephus was born 4 years after Jesus died. And what he is was probably one of the best historians of that time. And so when he writes, he is talking about everything that Jesus did, and he's pointing to something was different about this man. And so Paul is trying to lay this foundation of, listen, this is true, and these people have said it's true. And you know what? Some of the people are still alive. You can go ask them. And we can go back, we can read this. We can go back and we can read history and read about Jesus from secular writings to say this is true. But more importantly than just trying to prove that this is what happened, Paul goes on to argue that there is a seamless connection between the resurrection of Christ and the future resurrection of believers. Because if Christ had not been raised, then his death did not pay for sin, and there is no hope for life in God, with God in heaven. If he did not raise, that means our hope of resurrection is gone, doesn't exist. But here's the good news, that Christ's resurrection, as we've just seen, grounded in the truth of eyewitness testimony, it changes everything. If God raised Christ from the dead, it says he was the first of many others who would also be raised. And so here is where our hope lies. Through belief in Jesus and belief in the gospel, that Jesus is who he said he was, that he came not only as God to be Lord, or not only to be Savior, but here's the next thing. For us to believe that Jesus has saved us and reconciled us to the Lord, it also has other implications. He then has to become the Lord of our lives. And so, here is where our hope lies. When we die, death doesn't win. When we die, it doesn't just end. It's saying that, yes, we get Jesus right now. And the good news of the gospel is that we get Jesus. But here's the thing. It doesn't just end with the relationship that we get with him right now. Our hope is for our own resurrection when we get to spend eternity with God in heaven. And it's all true because of the gospel, because of Jesus coming, living, dying, being buried, but most importantly, raising again. We do not serve a fallen Savior. We do not serve a dead God. He's alive. That is where our hope is found. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that our salvation is not dependent upon us, that it is not up to me to be good enough to earn your love, but God, that you sent Jesus to live a perfect life, willing to die the most brutal death imaginable. And on that cross, he took my sin. He took all our sin with him to death. But God, we're so thankful that our hope is not found in death. Our hope is found in life, that Jesus rose again. And because of that, we get to rise again as well. So Father, we are so thankful for the truth of the gospel, for the hope we find in the gospel. Lord, I pray for our connect groups. I pray for this conversation as they dive into this text and they start to talk about what does this actually mean for us. God, I pray that your spirit would move and that you would reveal yourself during these conversations. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.